Genesis chapter 2. The way you view mankind determines your approach to life in a variety of areas. There are two basic approaches to mankind. The first approach is that man is basically good. The second approach is that man has a sinful bent in his nature. Now, if you go with the basically good approach, then all that is needed in order to produce individuals who make good moral and ethical decisions is to provide mankind with a good environment and a good education. If you go with the basically sinful approach, then there's nothing that we can do on a physical plane that will be able to cure what ails us. Only God can do that. Now, none of us have grown up in a perfect environment. But in Genesis, we read about one couple who did live in a perfect environment. Not for long, but for a time, they did. They didn't have parents who warped them. They didn't have a polluted environment. They didn't have to contend with crime or war. They lived in paradise. And according to the Genesis account, their names were Adam and Eve. Let's read this story recorded here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's drop on down to verse 4. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now we're going to go ahead and read a little bit later, and we're not going to take time to read all of the account, but we'll read about a snake and how Satan is depicted as appearing in the form of this snake, how sin came into this perfect environment, and within the second generation of mankind's having been created, there was murder that took place. Now, the Bible affirms from the beginning, man has a sinful bent. It takes the least optimistic of those two views. The utopian view is that man is basically good, really doesn't find any support in Scripture. Scripture says man is a sinner. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the question that we want to pose this morning is, can we really believe this story that has really become the butt of many jokes, comedians that tell stories about Adam and Eve, and they talk about the apple and the tree and all. Is this something that we as Christians can place faith in? It's been viewed by many, even within the religious community, as a myth from the ancient past. Others say, well, it's really an allegory. And as such, it's not really an historical event. Others say, well, it's symbolic of what happened from creation and what's happened throughout the generations. And Scripture does at times use symbolism. And Scripture does at times use allegory. Jesus himself spoke in parables. But this story of Adam and Eve is not told using the conventional forms of ancient allegory. In fact, names are assigned to this couple, Adam and Eve, as if we're being introduced to genuine historical characters. It's not told in the form of an allegory where once upon a time there was a man and a woman. No, we're introduced to Adam and to his wife Eve. Jesus, in his teaching, talks about them. He mentions their son, Abel, and he talks about him and lists him in a context of other historical characters. In Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus said, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." So Jesus speaks of this couple and of their son, their children, as if they were true historical personages. In Luke's genealogy of Jesus, Adam is listed there with all the other historical predecessors of Jesus at the very head of the family tree. Adam is mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament. And the writers who mention him not as some ancient legend, but as a genuine historical figure. In 1987, researchers using the relatively new DNA discoveries published an article in the scientific journal Nature, and this is their conclusion. They said, having examined the mitochondrial DNA taken from 147 people from across all of today's major racial groups, these geneticists concluded that every person on Earth right now can trace his or her lineage back to a single common female ancestor. Well, that's what the Genesis account tells us. In Genesis 3:20, Eve is referred to as the mother of all the living. You know, some critics of the Genesis account have argued that there are actually two accounts, and you really can't depend on this because it appears that there may be even contradictions in these two Genesis accounts. And it is true. There are two accounts of creation contained in the opening pages of Genesis. In chapter 1, we read about the days of creation culminating in the creation of man. In chapter 2, we read a much more detailed account of the creation of man, and the story continues from there. You know, if I pulled out my Rand McNally map of the United States and flipped over to the Missouri section, I could show you Springfield, Missouri, there on the map of Missouri. But there's a little inset on my map, and there's another map of Missouri, of Springfield, Missouri. And this time, It focuses specifically on Springfield. And I'm going to find all kinds of information in that magnified inset of Springfield that's not on the bigger map of the state of Missouri. In Genesis, we are simply given the broad picture in chapter 1, and then we're given the more detailed, focused look in chapter 2 of that same creation. Now, we're introduced to a third character in these opening pages of Genesis in chapter 3, and that is the devil, who comes to Eve in the form of a snake that speaks. And again, people say, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there is a character out there somewhere whose name is Satan? Do you believe in the devil? Some guy with horns and a pitchfork? Are you serious? Well, I think the horns and the pitchfork is better left to Halloween costumes. But Scripture affirms repeatedly in the reality of one who is called Satan or the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about one of the heavenly hosts who was filled with pride and rebelled against God. And there in Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth." And in Revelation 12, verse 7, we read in the same kind of language, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And so it shouldn't surprise us when the Apostle Paul writes us and warns us about putting on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Scripture tells us that there is a reality that's beyond what our human eye can see, but nonetheless real. And there is an evil one out there who's plotting against us and who fights against God. And there are spiritual battles taking place all around us that we can't see, yet we experience through what sin does in our life. Now, Satan is depicted as having the ability to appear in a variety of forms. In the opening pages of Genesis, in the form of a snake, we're told that by what word of warning, that he can even appear as an angel of light. So be careful. Jesus cast demons out of a man whose name was Legion. And Satan spoke from within that man. And having left the man, they went into a herd of swine and destroyed those animals. Well, the message that's contained here in this book really is all about where we came from, and what our ultimate problem is, and what the solution to that problem is. Mankind began in paradise. Only two people who've ever walked this earth know what paradise is like, and they lost it. They were in a perfect environment. They only had one rule. Can you imagine that? No, not 10 commandments. Not all the words we've got contained in Scripture and in the New Testament, all the ways that we can sin, they can be multiplied so many ways. They only had one rule. Don't eat the fruit of that forbidden tree. And yet, even in a perfect environment with only one rule, they still blew it. In chapter 3, we read about Satan's temptation that led to their sin. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. People have asked, well, why did Satan approach Eve rather than Adam? And I could get in a lot of trouble if I wanted to pursue that in the wrong direction, so I'm not going to do that. My conclusion, and we don't know for sure, but my conclusion is this, is that Eve received this second hand. When we read of God's commandment to Adam, he said, don't eat of it. Now, Eve adds something that we don't read in the original command. She says, God said, don't even touch it. Well, I don't know that God said that. But she adds that. Maybe it's because she heard it secondhand from Adam. And that just bears out how important it is to know things firsthand. We're more vulnerable to Satan when we hear things secondhand. If your faith rests only on what your parents told you, then you're much more vulnerable to Satan. If your faith rests only on what your Sunday school teacher taught you when you were a child, things are much more dangerous for you. For those who go firsthand to the living Word of God and hear the living voice of God speaking through His Word, that's where we can stand with certainty. That's where confidence comes from. That's how we'll be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, is doing what Jesus did and being able to quote firsthand the Word of God, for it is written. So perhaps that's a reason. Anyway, we know we need to read for ourselves. Now, Satan began by casting doubt. In verse 1, he simply asked a question. Did God really say? Did he really say that? Then he denied the Word of God as they continued on. He just out and out denied what God had said. He said, you will not surely die. God said, you will surely die. So he contradicts God, and then he reverses the very thing that God had said would happen. God said, you will die. And on the day they took of that fruit, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. God said, you will die spiritually. Satan said, no, you'll be just like God. That's the way you'll be God, is by eating the fruit. Very opposite of what God had said. Now, Satan is still casting doubt and denying the Word of God and reversing the truth. He gets people to believe his lies every day, that greed is actually a good thing, that sleeping around will really help you in the long run have a successful marriage, that drugs and alcohol are essential ingredients to a fulfilled and complete life. Adam and Eve had paradise. But instead of focusing on the beauty and the wonder of all that they had, Satan was able to convince them to focus on the one thing they couldn't have. And what an irony that was. In the midst of paradise, he persuaded them to be dissatisfied. Satan loves it when he can get us to forget all the blessings we have and to focus on the things we don't have in this life, like someone else's spouse or someone else's home or someone else's car or someone else's position. And as blessed as we are among the peoples of this world, he can create in the midst of prosperity and in the midst of very comfortable environments, he can create tremendous dissatisfaction among people who should be very grateful for all they have. And look what Adam and Eve did. It says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, anytime Satan persuades us to sin, and when we go along without confessing that sin or without dealing with that sin, it always causes us to respond in the very same way. We want to hide from God. How's your prayer life when you've done something that you know that's wrong and you've not dealt with it? We don't feel very good about coming into the presence of God. We don't even want to come to church. We don't want to see anything religious. We'll be surfing through the channels and you'll hit a religious channel and you just zip right on by that, because when you're not living right, you don't want to be reminded of God and your relationship with Him. But God is a relentless pursuer of sinners. And God pursued them, and He pursues every one of us in our sin. And God asked them the question there in verse 9, "Where are you?" Now, God wasn't looking for information. He knew where they were. God was looking for a confession. He wanted them to acknowledge what they had done. And so He asked them, and Adam said, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Well, that's not the real issue, is it? I mean, Adam was ashamed, and he was naked, and he realized his nakedness, and he did hide, but that was not the real issue. And so God pursues them with questions, and He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then the blame game begins. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And so they passed the buck, and God, in His gratitude, begins the story of redemption. And so the story here of sin entering the world ends in these early pages. It ends in verse 21 with God not being satisfied with the covering that they've made for themselves. It says God took animal skins and provided a covering for them. And in doing that, He lays the foundations of the plan that would one day reverse what Adam and Eve had done in their original sin. We're told without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so in that very first act of kindness that God showed this sinful couple, He took animals and He shed the blood of those animals in order to acquire the skins to cover their nakedness, their shame, their guilt. And in doing that, was laying the foundation for the sinless Lamb of God who would one day come, whose blood would be able for all time to cover the sins of sinful man. You know, I believe this story because Scripture affirms it's true. And I believe it because my experience tells me it's true. When I sin, I feel the very same way about my sin that Adam and Eve felt in the very beginning. My experience bears out the validity of this historical event. God still pursues sinners. It's only blood that can take care of sin. And that only blood, we know today with clarity, comes from the shed blood of the Son of God, the Lamb that God alone provided. This morning we're going to sing a song, and we want to encourage anyone who's here who's never been washed in that blood and cleansed by it to take the step of faith that God longs for you to take. God doesn't want anyone to be hiding from Him because of the shame of sin. God wants to cleanse, and He wants to have that relationship that existed initially between Himself and Adam and Eve. He wants that relationship with us all, and He wants to take us again to paradise with Him forever. If you need to take that step of faith this morning, Jesus laid it out so clearly. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If this morning you need the prayers of God's people, we'll gladly pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.